Now, we have been looking at this part of the scriptures in the book of Genesis, the life of Joseph, which we began a few weeks ago. We have been, over the years, working our way through the book of Genesis. We started probably about 13 years ago and have been doing it in chunks. We've done chapters 1 to 12, and then we had a break, and then we did the life of Abraham and then had a break, and then we looked at Isaac and had a break, and then we looked at the life of Jacob and had a break. And now after that break, we have come to the life of Joseph, and this should see us through to the end of the book of Genesis. And so if you bump into people from, for example, Trinity Road Chapel in Tooting, in South London, and you mention that the minister here has taken 13 or 14 years to go through the book of Genesis, they'll say, wow, it took our former minister only 8 years to go through Genesis, because he was doing it almost every week. If you added together the amount of time it's taken for me to go through Genesis, it's probably 2 years, considerably less. He had previously, minister who's now dead, it had previously taken him 8 years to go through Ephesians, and someone worked out when he began Genesis that if he took as long over Genesis as he'd taken over Ephesians, it would take him, I think, 56 years. Thankfully, he didn't do that. But anyway, the life of Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob and Rachel. Rachel being Jacob's first love, the one he really wanted to marry before he was deceived and discovered that he'd married Leah instead. And so, not surprisingly, the son he had by Rachel was favoured more highly than all his other sons. And that being the case, Jacob gave him this special coat, which some translations say is a coat of many colours, other translations say was a long sleeve coat. Whatever, he had some distinctive clothing given to him as a mark of his father's affection. And this affection caused great animosity on the part of the other brothers. But he's our father as well. Joseph isn't his only son. And so they didn't like him. But also we find that Joseph, in schoolboy, schoolgirl terms, Joseph told tales. When the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah had done something wrong, Joseph went to Jacob and said, look what they've done. Whereas the attitude of so many is, if your friends, if your relatives do anything wrong, you never tell on them. You always keep it to yourself. You even tell lies and say, no, they didn't do it. Whereas Joseph probably did the right thing. If someone does something wrong, then they need to acknowledge that they've done something wrong, and they need, if necessary, to make restitution. But people today don't seem to believe that restitution is an important thing. That yes, you might go to prison, yes, you might get a fine, but the person who you've harmed, that's caused you to be found guilty and sentenced to whatever it is, but what about the person who you've harmed? Should you not repay them in some way? If you've stolen something, pay back what you stole. If you injured them, give them some kind of compensation. It really doesn't help the person that much merely to know that you've been thrown in prison. Well, it might stop doing it again, but wouldn't it be better if there was some restitution for the harm done? And this was what you find in the Old Testament law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is considered barbaric. But when you stop and think about it, what is it saying? It's saying, if you poke my eye out, you've done something wrong. You should be punished. What should your punishment be? You have your eye put out. If you hit someone and you put out one of their teeth, then what is just? What is just is that they have one of their teeth put out. But it was to be done judicially. It wasn't to be done by you. And so when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, I say to you, he's not saying that's wrong. He's saying it's wrong for you to take personal revenge. And that's what had begun to happen. People were taking personal revenge instead of going to the authorities and saying, this man has committed this crime against me. I demand that something is done about it. And then the authorities carry out the sentence, not the person who has been injured. Go back to Joseph. His brothers didn't like him for him doing this, telling tales as they would have seen it. But they especially didn't like it when he had a couple of dreams, and he related his dreams. And his dreams were about the sheaves in the field gathering round, the sheaves of his brothers gathering round him and bowing down to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no control over the dreams I have. And all Joseph did was to say, I had this dream. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm just saying I had this dream. And then he had this second dream about the sun, moon and stars, 11 stars bowing down to him. So his father, mother and brothers bowing down to him. Again, he had no control over the dream. And yet they blamed him, they criticised him for making out he was better than them. Whereas in fact it seems, as I read it, that wasn't what he was doing at all. He just said, I just had this peculiar dream. And I'm sure it's the same with you as it is with me. I've had some really peculiar dreams in my life. And they seem really vivid. Very lifelike. Even sometimes the ones where I'm floating along 3 feet off the ground. But they seem so real. And you wake up in the morning and you think, what on earth was that all about? There have been some very vivid ones. And I've said to Marianne, I had this peculiar dream last night. This is what I dreamed. And it's really weird. She says, what have you been eating? What have you been watching? What have you been thinking about? How odd that is. Really peculiar. But because it's peculiar, you relate it and say, isn't this strange? Probably what Joseph did, he said, I've had this peculiar dream. This is what happened. But instead of saying, yeah, that was a peculiar dream, what have you been eating? They said, oh yeah, you think you're better than we are. So they hated him. And so when the opportunity presents itself for them to get back at him, they took it. They thought at first they'd kill him, but then Reuben says, let's not kill him. Let's put him in this pit. And then Judah says, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. And let's say that he's died at the hands of a wild animal. And so that's what they do. Jacob is distraught that he believes his son is dead, his favoured son, and goes into mourning. But meanwhile, Joseph is sold as a slave in Egypt to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar. We then, last week, looked at chapter 38, and we asked the question, why on earth is this chapter here where it is? Well, it is there where it is because that's where God put it. That is one answer. Another one is, it's to show us what was going on at the time that Joseph was in Egypt. To show what one of his brothers was like. To show the morality of one of his brothers. And also to teach us something very important about God's grace. Because when you read in Matthew chapter 1, you discover that one of the children born here in this chapter as a result of an immoral relationship is one of the ancestors of Christ. So even though these awful things happened in chapter 38, yet out of that awful situation came the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that even what we might consider to be the worst things imaginable happen, yet out of them can come the greatest good. And of course, the best example of that we saw was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest crime that has ever been committed has brought the greatest good to mankind in the salvation of many. So having had this interlude, looking at Judah and what he was getting up to, we now return to Joseph and his story, and we now have him in Egypt. He is Potiphar's slave, but he is clearly a good worker. He works very hard. In fact, he works so hard, and he is so trustworthy, that Potiphar leaves everything in Joseph's hands. We tend to think that a slave is someone who always wears leg irons, who is in chains, and who is constantly being beaten. That might have been the case a few hundred years ago. That might be the case in some places. It wasn't the case here. Joseph was a slave, but he had a degree of freedom. He could walk about the house, he could go out and do shopping, he could do all sorts of things, but he was a slave. He was still owned by his master. Had he tried to run away, if he'd have been caught, he'd probably have been killed. But Joseph thought, well, here I am, this is the situation in which I find myself. God has put me here. So I will make the best of a bad job. Who knows what God is going to do with me in this situation? And so he works hard. He is trustworthy. He does the best he can, even in that unpleasant situation. Perhaps you can think of unpleasant situations you've been in. And it can be most disheartening, and you think, how can I do anything in this situation? I remember many years ago, during the summer holidays, looking for a summer job, and I found a job working in a sausage skin factory. And I thought this was going to be wonderful, because I was going to earn lots of money, lots more than I could get in any other job. And it was after the end of the first day I realised why they paid as much as they did. It's because the hours were from 7 in the morning to 7 at night, and it was the most disgusting job. You had all these women washing sausage skins, which are sheep's intestines, I believe, coming in at one side of the factory, working their way across, and eventually got to where I was with three other men, and there was this big wooden box full of salt, and you had to take the sausage skins, wrap them up, tie a knot in them, and then rub salt into them to preserve them, and then put them into a barrel. And the result was I got salt everywhere in my clothing, absolutely everywhere. And once salt gets into your clothing, into those parts of your clothing that rub against the skin, it's like a file rubbing against your skin all the time. I got sores all over the place. At the end of the week, I decided I can't do this anymore. I'll spend half the summer off sick. So I went and found another job that didn't pay nearly like as much, but was sitting down at a desk and was much more pleasant. But while I was doing it, I thought, well, here I am. I suppose I should do the work because I want to get paid at the end of the week. This was before I was converted. Now, that's the thinking of an unbeliever. Having been converted, when I was doing summer jobs and subsequently when I was doing full-time jobs, my attitude was, I'm not working for my employer, I'm working for God. And I will do my best because it pleases God. It's the right thing to do. I didn't say, but I don't like this work, I don't want to do this work. I thought, oh, this is horrible, but I'll get on with it anyway. And here's Joseph in this unpleasant situation. Joseph got on with it. And he got on with it so well, he won his master's approval, and his master trusted him so much that he had free run of the whole house. He could do anything because he was so trustworthy. The problem with so many people, when you say, I trust you so much you can do anything, is that they then do anything. But if you can really trust someone, you can say, you can do anything, and you know that they will do the right thing. Joseph was this sort of person. Joseph always had his eye upon God and what God required of him. And because he was seeking to be godly in all that he did, therefore God blessed him and he knew the favour of his master. But there was a problem within this household. We don't know the cause of the problem. Perhaps Potiphar was a hard-working captain of the guard. He left early in the morning and came home late at night and didn't have any time for his wife. When he came home, he might give her a peck on the cheek and then just collapse into bed. And the poor woman possibly never got more than that, and she felt starved of affection. That's a possibility. We don't know if that's what happened, but it's a possibility. Another possibility is that she was just a grossly immoral woman, and she was not satisfied with just her husband, she wanted another man as well. Perhaps she fancied herself as there is a society somewhere in Southeast Asia where they don't practice polygamy, that is a man having many wives. Is it androgyny?
Polyandry.
Thank you. Polyandry. No, androgyny is something else, isn't it? Polyandry, a woman having many husbands. And she wanted to be a polyandrist. She wanted to have more than one husband. She wanted Joseph. She took a fancy to him and she wanted him. And so she kept nagging him. Come and lie with me. Have a cuddle. No, he said. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness against God? You're his wife. You can never be my wife because you're his wife. So I cannot do what you were asking. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, and doubtless week after week, she kept on and on and on and on. And some people, when this happens, eventually they say, oh, all right, anything just to shut you up so you won't keep going on about it. And that's one way in which it's so easy to fall into sin and ungodliness. It's because some ungodly person keeps on saying, why won't you do this? Why won't you join me in this? Why won't you come and steal some things from the shop? Why won't you come and beat up this poor person? Why won't you do these bad things with me? Why not? Come on, I enjoy them, you'll enjoy them too. And they keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you think, are they never going to give in? And you feel like you're being subjected to the Chinese water torture. The Chinese water torture is where you're tied up and you can't move, and there's something like a bucket over your head with a tiny hole in it, and every few seconds a drop of water comes down and hits you on the head. And a few seconds later another drop of water comes down and hits you on the head. And another, and another, and another, for hours after hour, day after day, and it drives people mad. And the Chinese, in doing this, they did this sort of thing during the Korean War 50 years ago, and they were able to brainwash people. It was almost literal, the amount of water that was dropping on people's heads, and get them to do whatever they wanted them to do. And there was a famous film about this in 1962, The Manchurian Candidate. about how this man had been so brainwashed that he was going to murder someone. And it's so unpleasant, and you're thinking, how can I get out of this? Well, the way you got out of it was to say, I'll do anything you want me to. And this is what people often do. They just keep on and on and on and on and on until eventually you think, I'll give in. That will shut them up. But of course it doesn't shut them up. It just makes them more demanding. They want you to do more things. They want to drag you more and more into their sin and to join with them. Your only hope is to do what Joseph was able to do. One day he's in the house, she comes in, she grabs hold of him, she grabs him by his clothes and says, lie with me. And he says again, no. But she's holding him, and so he lets go of his clothing and just runs away. But sometimes that's what we have to do. Someone just keeps going on and on and on, and we say no, and you just go away. Get away from the person that's trying to do this, if you're able to. You're not always able to, but if you can, just get away from them, in order that you don't get worn down and dragged into their sin. But then you can get exactly the situation that happens here. That the person who you refuse to give in to will then start telling lies about you. Joseph wouldn't lie with her, so she lied instead. And she said that it was Joseph who was the one who was trying to lie with her. Look, she says, here's the proof. I've got his clothing. This really makes sense. Why would Joseph leave his clothing behind? Quite obviously, to anyone with any sense, she had grabbed him. But no, she was the one who was believed. I cried out with a loud voice. Funny, the other servant should have said, we didn't hear anything. But she told the story, and because she was the mistress of the house, she was believed. She told a whopping lie, and she was believed. Joseph is not even given an opportunity to say, it wasn't me, she's the one that's been after me all the time. And you find this so often, that when you refuse to do something wrong, you will then get accused of doing that wrong. And it sometimes turns out to be your word against other people's. I suffered at school for many years. When I went to my second secondary school, I changed schools in 1966, I hadn't got the faintest idea what homosexuality was. This was just a word we threw around. And it was funny. And when I used the word inappropriately, some of the nasty boys in my class said, ah, well, clearly you must be a homosexual. And all through my school days, well, not all the way through, thankfully, but certainly for the first 3 years in that school, I was known as the homosexual in the school, and I wasn't. I had to go and look it up in the library to find out what this word meant. What was I being accused of? And was horrified when I discovered what it really was. I thought, but this isn't true. But once you've gained that reputation through false stories, you tend to get lumbered with it. It wasn't very nice. It didn't help me at all. But this is what you find. People can make accusations against you which are totally untrue. And as a result of those accusations, your name can be smeared and you get a bad reputation. Not because it's true, but because someone has told malicious tales about you. There is a film that I watched a few years ago that had as its basis how rumours work. And this group of psychology students, three of them, decide they're going to see how quickly it takes for a rumour rumour that they would start takes to get all the way round their college and back to them again. And they told this story about a girl who was a very upright and moral girl. And it took about a week. And the results were appalling. And it's not a particularly nice film, but it teaches a very important story. If you tell lies about someone, it does have an effect, not just on the person who told lies about, but upon you as well. And it corrupts. We must never do this. We must never give false witness, because it has appalling effects. Here, false witness was given against Joseph. He was thrown into prison. He wasn't even listened to. He was thrown into prison. When rumours spread, have you heard what they've said about so-and-so? How can you deal with a rumour about you that's being spread over garden fences, in the laundrette, on the train, on the bus, in the post office? And it spreads all over the place, and you hear about it, and you say, who on earth said that? That's not true. And you start trying to tell people, and you discover it's almost impossible to prevent. It's impossible to tell everybody that's heard this. It's not true. You perhaps know of Procter & Gamble. They are a very large American company. Do they make Colgate toothpaste? Amongst other things, but they do drugs as well. A lot of pharmaceuticals. Very big company. And they had a logo. A logo of the man in the moon with a number of stars. Someone, years ago, started a rumour. The rumour was that this was an occult symbol. It wasn't an occult symbol. But the rumour began. It began to spread. And with the internet, it spread like wildfire. I started getting emails from people saying, don't have anything to do with Procter & Gamble. It's a satanic company. Because look, it's an occult logo. And I found myself writing back to the people who sent them to me saying, this is a hoax. This is not true. But if you look at Procter & Gamble products now, they don't have that logo on. They gave up. They thought this has spread so widely and is falsely believed by so many people that it's easier if we just change our logo, which is what they did. False witness is very, very dangerous. Joseph would have said, yes, I know. I have suffered from false witness. So he's thrown into prison. But then look what happens to him in prison. The Lord was with Joseph, even in the prison, showed him steadfast love and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph was an exemplary prisoner. And he was put in charge of everything. And the keeper of the prison didn't need to worry about anything anymore, because Joseph just got on and did all that was necessary within the prison, because the Lord was with him, even in the prison. So, what can we learn from this chapter? We've already seen the dangers of false witness. But we now need to learn about the danger of false teaching. There is a teaching which does the rounds, which says that if you do what is right, if you are godly, you will know blessing. By which they mean you will have a quiet and an easy life. You do the right thing, you'll have a Rolls Royce. Do the right thing, you'll have a palatial mansion. Do the right thing, you'll have a bulging bank account. Do the right thing, you'll have everything that your heart desires. This is not true. Here we have a godly man who did the right thing, and he was thrown into prison. Doing the right thing can result in great unpleasantness. It can result in persecution. If you turn over to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 14, Paul preaching there to the churches that he had founded on his first missionary journey, he says to them in verse 22 of chapter 14 of Acts, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not an easy life, it is a difficult life because of opposition from the world. But God is with us through the tribulations, as he was with Joseph. All through our trials and difficulties, God is with us. Even the most difficult, even the most unpleasant, even the hardest, God is with us. And God blesses us as we seek to be faithful to him, even through the unpleasantries that will come as a result of the opposition of the world. These things are so often unjust, but injustice is what Christians should expect. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter deals with the problem of injustice for Christians. And we'll read from verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And why should we do this? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus suffered dreadfully. And Jesus said, look what they're doing to me, don't think they're not going to do it to you as well. Our Master suffered. We should not be surprised if we suffer too. Injustice is the lot of every Christian. And just one final word with regard to temptation. It is important that we maintain purity, and it is sometimes necessary, literally, to run away in order to remain pure, in order to keep from sin. We need to be alert. We need to be wary of sin seeking to impose itself upon us. Sometimes it's sin coming through things that we're thinking. The mind wanders. That's why it's always good to use our minds so that we can keep out bad thoughts. But also sometimes people come along and people try and entice us and persuade us to sin. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and remembering that he suffered for us, remember that it's sometimes necessary to flee from such people in order that we might escape the temptation that comes to us through them, no matter what they might say about us. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ and how he dealt with things.